Morning, everybody.
Lovely to worship. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus never goes out? So we say, well,
if we come here to meet with the Lord and we come to worship and he says, sorry, I'm out, the Lord never is away. He never sleeps, he never gets tired, he never gets weary, he never gets cold and fed up on January. Isn't that brilliant news? That our Father is full of life and full of love for us. I'm going to be reading from Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. That's a short passage, and it's worth reading again. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Father, thank you for the tremendous power, truth, and reality of your word. Father, thank you that your word, through the Holy Spirit, brings us to you. Thank you, Father, that your word causes us to be able to receive of you, know you, to be drawn close to you. Father, we pray today, Lord, the beginning of another year. Father, we come not because we just come and it's the thing to do. We come, Lord, to you. Father, we want to hear of you. We want a taste of you again. Lord, lift us up as we come. Lord, minister to us. Minister to us deep within. Father, speak afresh to us. Do new things in us. Father, we want to be abounding in Christ this year. Lord, that out from us, we will reach those around in the communities in which we live. Father, we pray that you will do a new thing in the midst of us, Lord, and in the midst of our hearts and our lives. You will come again. Father, thank you that you, all of that which you do, Lord, is always fresh and new. And Lord, we pray, show us new things in your word. Show us new things in you. Lord, reveal to us the truth as it is in Jesus. And Lord, that we will abound in you and overflow to this generation for your good. In Jesus' name, amen. Ah, we have it. So, it should be right or left, shouldn't it? Yeah?
Yes, it.
Oh, there we are. So we didn't get the first one, which is the title, which is The Secret of Our Light Lies in the Hidden Place. The secret of our light lies in the hidden place. Paul had just, in the first chapter, spoken about us as the saints, God's people, as the saints of light. Of course, when he was called by Jesus, Jesus spoke to him there on the Damascus Road, and Jesus called upon him and said, I've called you and sent you to the Gentiles in order that you would turn their eyes to the light, from darkness to light, from the domain of Satan to God. This was central to Paul, that he was called to turn the eyes of people from darkness to light. That was his call. And he speaks about the saints in light. But he says, we've been rescued from the darkness, from the domain of darkness, and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He says, the kingdom that we've been transferred to is all to do with fatherhood, sonship, a unity of love. That's what the kingdom is all about. And Paul here is dealing with some errors in the church. He'd never been to Colossae, and he's writing here on the words that have been on that which he's been informed on. But he probably, this is certainly one of, if not the most, filled letter with Christology. It's all about the central aspect of Christ, the person of Christ, the centre of Christ in everything that we're to do for and with. In the middle of this, he says, Christ is all and in all, in that chapter 3, verse 11. Christ is all and in all. Of course, Jesus said, let your light shine before men. He says, set your light on a hill and let your light shine. This is important for us because our light is to shine to the nations, to those around us. But my heart today is that for that light, you know, if that light goes out on the on a lighthouse, there's a lighthouse there, there's a slightly different aspect of it. Apparently they're decreasing greatly because of the cost of running them, apparently. But if the light goes out, it's no use at all. But praise God, our light won't go out because the light in us is Christ. But it's important for our light to sustain and increase and be brighter out to those who need to hear. So I want to look today, what is the secret then to our light shining and increasing in its brightness? And I believe Paul, right here in these four verses, speaks a secret, not only to that, but seeks a secret. He speaks a secret here to the lives of the Colossians because they have missed the boat. There's something in their lives, which we will look at specifically in a moment. But Paul wants to get across that everything is centered in Christ. It's all in him. And he speaks in verse 8 in chapter 3 that we're to put off these things of anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth, and other places. He said these are works of darkness. Put off the old self, but on then verse 10, put on the new self. And he speaks of the new self as putting on a heart of compassion. Notice that word, heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so you should forgive them. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Notice that heart of compassion. You know, we read that and we think, yeah, isn't that nice? But church isn't about lovey-dovey, all nice and nicety-nice. It doesn't work. There's no such thing as an easy way in God. We can't just say, I can't say to my family as they grow up, look, we're going to be a really nice family. We're not going to speak nasty or think nasty of one another. It's going to be, we're going to love one another. But it won't happen. It doesn't happen because you've got to build that love. Something has to happen whereby we put off and we put on by the help of the Spirit of God. So Paul said the body needs to be built up in love. It's a building process that we need to keep going on. How many are married? Don't put your hand up. But I always say when I take people through marriage preparation, that it's not enough to say we're in love so everything will happen. It doesn't. We've got to build our lives together. We've got to build that love. We've got to learn to put off, to put on. We've got to learn, and it's the same. It's the hardest thing in the world for a church to remain in the love of God. It's the strongest thing. God's love is the strongest power in the universe. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
The strongest power. When we see evil around us and evil in our day, that is nothing. Even though it's incredibly destructive, it's nothing compared to the love of God, which is the most powerful force in all the universe. And we have it in our hearts. Better than any pill, any medication, better than any joy, better than any... It's the power of the love of God which upholds us. John, in his first epistle, says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. That's why Paul says there, keep seeking those things above. Set your mind on the things above in order to live and increase in that love, in order for our light to shine brightly. So I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever done before, which is I'm going to tell you what words I'm going to use. And these are five words that crop up and are centrally to do with what Paul is dealing with here. First of all, God's presence. I gave you that full picture because I quite like that. I like the sun on the, well, just going down, but the sun on a beautiful field. But that's God's presence is one, relationship, heart, rest, and the most wonderful word of all, weakness. I'll explain that later. But these five words are central to what Paul is meaning. So I want to look at, what does Paul mean then in verse 1 and 2, seek the things above. What does he mean by things above? And secondly, our life is hidden with Christ. What's that hidden place? What does he mean by the hidden place? First of all, I want to look at what he means by things above. First and foremost, it doesn't mean keep seeking the things above, be airy-fairy. You know, your feet off the ground, always dreaming, always unreal. You know, you've heard the phrase, you know, the head in the clouds, but too heavenly minded for any earthly use. Anybody heard that? Strictly, if you mean by too heavenly minded, airy fairy and all in the sky with no reality, yes, that is no use. But actually, to be truly heavenly minded is to be the most powerful use of all on the earth. And as we look at what Paul means by the things above, we will understand that. So first of all, we've got to look at why is Paul writing here? Well, he's writing to this church because they've got a major problem with a thing called Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from a word that means knowledge. They thought they had special knowledge, which turned them to be elitist. It was only a few that had this special knowledge that saw things in God, and those special few were the elite few. Let me tell you, there's nothing to do in God's kingdom and in God's way and in Christ, there's nothing to do with elitism. Jesus is the opposite to elitism. He came on a donkey. He came as a servant because he's come for the smallest, the youngest, the weakest, the neediest. Anybody qualify? I said, yes, Lord. Help. I need you. God has not come for the strong things of the world. He's come for the weak. Because actually there isn't any strength outside of God. And Jesus came for that. But in this Gnosticism, there were quite a number of different aspects of this over the years. But primarily, Gnosticism, they believed that the natural creation, the physical creation, and the physical man was essentially evil. And God was so holy, so far removed, that he could never come down to the earth. And he certainly couldn't come down to mankind because he was too holy. That was the first thing. The second was, because he's so distant, because there's such a gap, then we need angelic agents of varying degrees of rank. So they used to call them rulers, authorities, dominions, powers. They had names for them. And all of these angels were graded from almost very holy to less holy, less holy, less holy, less holy, less holy, to hardly holy at all. And those were the ones who communicated with man, because they were threatened by the evil that was in man, the evil in their body, the evil in creation. So they used to worship and they used to serve God through the agency of these angels. That's why then Paul says in chapter 2, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. He said the worship of angels is forbidden. Why? Because he's going to give them a far clearer truth of what has happened. First and foremost, creation and man was made in the image of God. Man was made in the image of God. And creation was a place where God made that was right for the glory of man under God. But man fell. We know that. And sin came in. But when God came to with his answer, he didn't come through angels. He didn't come through myriads and myriads of angels. Oh, you can't see them. You know, when you go to a crowd and you're trying to see your favourite pop star or your favourite, and you're pushing through the crowd to see. You know, it wasn't like that. God didn't say, I'll come, but I'm going to keep a distance. I've got my... No, no. Jesus was God. Jesus is God, and he, as God, came right down to man and dwelt among us. He took on a human nature and a human body. Paul's saying there's no such thing as God being so distant that he doesn't come or can't come to us or us to him. Through Jesus, he's come down to us. That's what we sung, that's what we rejoiced about over Christmas. God come down. Praise God, he's come down. Praise God, he's come to us. And he's got this wonderful declaration. He says, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's why he's saying it. All the deity, all the fullness of deity is in Christ and has been made in bodily form. He's taken upon himself a human body. So God is inextricably linked, eternally joined to the humanity of man. Forever. When we sing of Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb, how is he the Lamb? He's a Lamb in a physical body. He's a Lamb in the physical body in which he was born, and now he's glorified in heaven. And eternally he will have a body, a glorious body, because he says, I have given myself to be joined to you and to your weakness. Wow. You know, we live in days where we honour people and people are up there on pedestals and everything. This is the Almighty God. This is the Holy of Holies we come into in the presence of God. And God says, come son, come daughter. I've come down to your level because I want to take you up to mine. And that's what's happened. This was the incredible news that Paul had for them. There's no such thing. So don't get interested in angels. That's not the central thing. Angels long to look into what Christ has done. They long to look into the things of what's happened with man, because men in Christ become sons of glory, sons of God. We're his family. We're in the kingdom. We're in his household. We have his inheritance as our heavenly Father. The angels long on longingly, or whatever I mean. But they look into what we have. They are servants. They are servants of God, and they're our servants. And do you know that one day when we're with Christ, we will judge angels? God doesn't want us to be interested in angels. We're thankful for what God, how they help us. But if Jesus is the one, he's God come in the flesh. He's come down to our level and dealt with the negative sin, and he's taken us up to his level. We are raised up with Christ. We're seated with the Father in heavenly places. Do we believe that, brethren? I weep and I cry very often that I want us to see more, not just us, but God's people. If we only saw the glory of what we have in Christ. We're hidden with Christ in God. We're hidden there. What does that mean? Well, we're dealing with what do we mean by things above? Well, Paul explains that there's no gap, and the only mediator is Jesus. And he's identified himself with our body, with our humanity, and he's dealt with all our sin. Do we believe that? Do you believe God's dealt with all of your sin?
Yeah.
There's only one sacrifice for all time. So don't let the enemy come and say, well, yeah, but that was then, but we've sinned since and we need more help. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All that Jesus has done once for all is sufficient to bring you through to in forgiveness and acceptance of the Father. Amen? So what is Paul saying there? He's saying, when he says, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What's he saying? He's saying that it's God's presence and relationship that we have with him. We've been made one with him, and we're seated with him. We're at rest. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the things above are. It's not weird things of this, that, and the other. It's the presence of God. That's where Jesus is. That's where you and I are. Do we believe that? When we wake up on a Monday morning, when we come through at the end of a Friday, we're tired. Does anybody get tired? ask anybody in January, February, most people will say, I'm gone. But we're seated with him in heavenly places. Paul's saying it's the presence of God, it's relationship with him, that we know him, and we are at rest in that relationship because we've been lifted up. We're seated with God at rest in his love and in acceptance. That is the things that Paul's saying. These are the things above. These are the things. There is nothing more wonderful than understanding that truth. And for the Colossians, they hadn't seen it. They were worshipping angels. They were off on another trip. Just want to say a little bit about glory, by the way. Glory, the actual word itself literally means opinion. So it's the exercising personal opinion which determines worth and value. And it also means another aspect of glory, which includes the word glory in the Hebrew as well, means weightiness or heaviness. So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says that at the moment our afflictions, our light afflictions, that's what Paul calls them, our light afflictions, are working for us an eternal weight of glory. You know, like a, so I'm told, but like a diamond before it's cut, the heaviness of that diamond, the heaviness of that diamond causes it to be worth more value and more worth. That's so with God. It's the weightiness of God's infinite intrinsic worth in his essence and in his being. And that glory he shares with you and me as his sons. Ultimately, God, it's God's glory, and only he can have the glory, but he glorifies us. So in Romans, well, first 1 Corinthians 6:11 says we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified. In Romans 8:30, there's a similar list, and he ends up sanctified, justified, glorified. He says we are glorified. Then he goes on in Thessalonians to the letter there, saying it was for this reason he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? He wants to share. He's not interested. I meet a lot of people in life who are interested in themselves and interested in telling you how wonderful they are. I meet an awful lot of people that are concerned about saying, by the way, I'm this and I'm that and I've done this and I've done that. The most harmful thing of all for man is that he gets lost in man's glory, or worst of all, his own glory, which is nothing. It's tragic in these days when we have great sportsmen who are paid so much, it goes to their head. And they almost think they're beyond anybody else. Let me just say, if you go for man's glory, you lose out on the glory of God. It's not about here. Corinthians, do you know, Corinth was, you know, if you were in Paul's time, you would say, God, what's the mega church? What's a leading church in our day? You would have looked at Corinth. It was the biggest, most vibrant, most seemingly outwardly successful church. It said it had, it didn't come short of, it was rich in all speech and all knowledge, and it wasn't short in any gift. Can you imagine that? All speech, all knowledge, and had come not short in any gift. It was thriving. It was prospering in terms of what they were declaring, their oratory, their giftings, what they did, their activity was superb. And it was, what a mega church. And Paul said in the letter to Corinth, hi, just to say hi. It's wonderful to know that you're sanctified. It's wonderful to know, and this is the grace in his heart, it's wonderful to know that God will get you through to the end blameless. That's wonderful. And then he started. And by chapter 3, he says, I couldn't talk to you as a spiritual man, but as men of flesh, as babes in Christ. Why? They had their mind on human things. They thought it was all about this. They thought it was about giftings and what we do and what we and success in the outward thing. Whoa, we're prospering as a church. And Paul said, you're not prospering at all. You're sick inside. You think you're so grown up, you think you're so mature, and you think you're so wonderful, and there's no life in you. You're babes in Christ. You haven't learned yet what it means to come to God and to know who you are in Him, to know who He is in you. And they had elitism, and it turned out to be jealousy and strife and infighting. Beloved, we should take hold of the glory of the Lord and be dead to man's glory. Who cares what anybody thinks? When I grew up in school, one of my biggest things was fear. I feared people. I feared people all over the place. But I just cowered. And I feared this person in authority and that person. If they shouted, I was even worse. Looking back, I don't know how God did, but He did deliver me from the fear of man. In fact, it was when I came back, Sally got born again, and God showed me, I read the New Testament in a totally different way, and that's where God showed me in Ephesians that I've been raised up and seated with Him in heavenly places. But God delivered me from the fear of man, where every setting, it doesn't matter what it was, but I don't fear man. It's not about this. This is irrelevant, and we dishonor the glory of God in us if we give to consideration of man's glory. What do they think of us? Either wanting their praise or fearing their censure. God wants us to come into this place of rest and relationship with Him, but He's raised us up. There is no more glory to be had in this world than a child of God receiving the glory of God upon him. Brethren, let's live for that. Let's live for Christ. Let's live in that relationship, in that rest of what He's brought us into. So, what does it mean by hidden place then? Okay, well, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, I've been in this for a couple of months. And it just occurs to me, what was Jesus doing in the Sermon on the Mount? Because it sounds fantastic. I think it's the most wonderful passage of all. And it is so full and so rich. But what was Jesus doing? Jesus came in the context of Israel lived all of those years in the Old Covenant and had the law. What Paul tells us very clearly in Romans is that no man can live by that law. Why did Jesus come? Because we couldn't live by the law. We can't make righteousness. We fail. Anybody agree? We fail. We can't make it by the law. We can't do it. Even if we had the intention of, we can't do it. So Jesus has come in this context to say we can't do the law. And then He comes and He takes it higher. He lifts the game. He lifts the bar. He says it's not just now an outward thing. It's an inward thing of your heart. So instead of saying, Jesus says that the word says to you, you are not to commit murder. I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, you've done so. In your heart, anybody been angry with anybody? In the Old Testament, you could get away with being angry. You could get away with having all sorts of thoughts as long as you didn't kill them. But Jesus is saying now, if you've got anger in your heart, that's just as bad. That is the root of killing someone. He's saying lust after somebody is as good as committing adultery if you have it in your heart. Now let me encourage you. Thoughts that come into our heart or into our mind is not sin. That's temptation. It's what we do with those thoughts. I want to encourage you in that. Because a thought can flash through your mind. And I said, my heart, well then, what sort of person am I to have those thoughts? No, we all have thoughts. Where do they come from? Well, we chuck them back from where they came from. The issue is, don't allow it. So James says, lust comes in the heart. If you receive it and say, yeah, I like that, let me ponder on that. I receive that, And that grows as a seed, and in the end it becomes sin. But we're to say no. And no. And no again. And sometimes you go through times of weakness and times of desperateness. We all do. And the enemy loves to play on us in that. And he'll give us a thought. And he'll give us another thought. He'll say, no, I don't receive that. I turn away from that. Lord Jesus, I keep my eyes on you. That's the key. Because he's our righteousness. And he's the one who will get us through. But the thought, the original thought, is not sin. It's temptation. Deal with it. And God will give you the power to put it behind you and to overcome. Because he's all powerful. Amen? So what's Jesus doing? Well, he's, is it right to say up in the ante? He's saying, look, it's actually more, this is in the heart. It's not just what we do, it's in the heart. That's harder. So already from the Old Testament, we can't make it. Now he's making it harder. No, what's he saying? You can't do it. That's what he's saying. Because then John tells us later on, he says, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing of yourselves. But you must abide in me. What he's saying is, when you come to me, when you're born again, when I raise you up and you're with me before the Father, by my Spirit, you will from your heart respond to me. He's saying the heart is central to our walk and to our response with him. He talked about the heart in terms of, he said, men pray on street corners thinking they will be seen by men. But then he says this wonderful phrase, but pray to the Father who is in secret. The Father is in secret. He's in a secret place for you and me and longs for us to come and share with him and walk with him and respond to him. The Father is in secret. And then he says, come in secret to your Father and pray. And from your service. Now, men see what we do. Men see us serve, men see. Yeah, of course they're seen. But he's talking about we want to be seen from our hearts. We are waiting to be seen by men to be honored. No, we're saying no. We're not into man's glory, it's your glory. But he's saying, come to the Father who, first of all, the Father is in secret. But then he says, come to pray, come into your closet and close the door. Now, do you all have a closet? And do you all go in every day and close the door? Probably not. Jesus didn't have a closet. He went up on the mountain. And he didn't build a little closet to say, no, Jesus doesn't mean physical closet. He's saying the secret place. Where's the secret place? Your heart. This is the most wonderful thing, beloved. Jesus is saying, in the secret place of your heart, and in the secret place of the Father's presence is where you meet him and he with you. In that secret place, there you will find joy and life and light and love and acceptance. There. What does that mean? That means this is the most free releasing power to us that anywhere, at any time, whether you're walking down the road, whether you're going to work on a bus or a train or in the car, whether you are undergoing an incredibly difficult situation in your life, wherever you are, at any time, the innermost place of your heart and the Father's secret place are joined, and you can open and enjoy his presence and enjoy the sweetness of his love. Right there. That is amazing. You don't have to book in a time with him. He's there. But it's the inner heart and the presence of God that's together. So, where is the hidden place? It's God's presence, but it's in our hearts. You see, we're dealing with spiritual things. We think time and space. We think, well, where are we in? There's no time and space in the Spirit. So, our hearts right here, the Father is dwelling in our hearts, in Christ, by the Spirit. He's in our hearts. And yet we are raised up with him and we're seated with him in heavenly places. Yeah, but that isn't distance. That's a spiritual reality. And the spiritual reality is that I'm there up with him there and he's here with me. But it's not time and space. We can't understand it. But the wonderful thing is, he's in us and we're in him. And it's that secret place of the heart and the secret place of his presence. It's anywhere we are, whatever time of day, night, whatever situation. I want to just give you one of my favourite scriptures here, Psalm 27. I've read it before, but I want to read it again because David had this revelation himself of this secret place. And he said, in the day of trouble, this is verse 5, Psalm 27, in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me up. That actually literally means he will treasure me up. So he's in the secret place, and he draws us in and conceals us in his tabernacle. Another word for that is lair. He makes a lair, which is like an animal's, you know, hole that digs. And well, that doesn't sound very nice. What it means is he's made a secret place for you and for me personally and individually. He hides us in that secret place that he has for us. I like to think, and this is David, I like to think that he was thinking also of Psalm 23, which he wrote. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Do you know that God has a hidden garden for you and for me? That's the secret place. That's far more exciting than thinking, right, I've got to read how many chapters today? I got, Lord, where are you? I feel awful, I'm feeling rotten. And hang on, the Father says, I've got a secret garden for you. Come. Come today. Come. And he hides us and he treasures us up. He says, come. Beloved, let me encourage you when you come. Come to him first. Don't read. Come. With the Bible open, yes, but come. Say, Father, I want you. Jesus, take me. Take me into the inner place. Take me to that garden. Let me, you know, I feel it's like the Father would take us by the hand and open the door of a beautiful garden. Makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside quiet waters. That may be, you know, there are times when we may be walking on a mountain and there may be scenes like that. But David is talking about a scene every day, every night, wherever we are, whenever. We turn to him in the secret place of our heart, in the secret place of his presence that is joined. We can open up our hearts, and he takes us for a walk in his secret garden. Beloved, I want to encourage you at the beginning of this year, spend time. Spend time and let him show us what that garden is like, what that rest is like in him. Because that's the hidden place that we're being called to come to, his presence and his heart. It's, if you like, it's more than like this. It's his presence, our heart relationship, and that we're through that rest, through that relationship, we're at rest in him, or if you like that better, that's me playing that with something I don't understand. There we are. So just briefly, I've touched on that. What is things above, what is the hidden place? Let me briefly say the light. What is our light? Well, the light represents our mission in the sent world. We're sent into the world for our mission. And the mission really is our witness to others of Christ in us. What's happened to us? The life of Christ in us, we witness to others of that very life that's in us, the life of Christ that has gripped us. It's the shining out to others of the testimony of Christ, both in demonstration and in the world. We're called to go, which includes service to one another in the body of Christ, our service to those in the community we live, both in the regional and the national, and even to the nations of the world that we live in. Where our mission and call is to go. We go into all the world in terms of our heart for the world, his compassion and love, and our influence to the extent that he gives us ability and opportunity in the direction of his Spirit. Most of us, that means he's not called us to go physically. It means in our heart, in our prayer, in our giving, in our concern, We embrace the nations and we're involved to seek to be influential in the way that we can. That's why we have worked with Bernard over the years. We've sought to bless him, know what his needs are, to pray. And when he was over with us, he said that we as a church have given more than any other church. And actually, he said, was a means of being able to build a building for those orphans that he was able to build. Most of us won't have the calling to go physically, but we're to go in our hearts. We're to go in every way we can to be influential for God. I believe there's great things that God's got for us this year. I believe there's going to be new missions, new creative gifts, new creative abilities that God's going to lead us in. Some, it will literally be brand new gifts that we never thought we had. To others, it will be a reviving of gifts that we have used. But God's got great things for us in mission. And to get excited and involved with him in his purpose. Do you know that God gets more excited than you and me? He's a God of hope. He has wonderful things in store for us. And he is with us to see those great things occur. This is an amazing little picture I have, sharing Christ with others. True evangelism is something that should flow naturally out of our relationship with Christ. I love that. Because I would say the hidden life is the secret of the missional life, because it's full and overflowing. In other words, mission is the inevitable overflow of the fullness of the life that we have in Christ. It's the inevitable overflow. But we're to learn to become Christ-orientated. It's all about our life in Christ, in God. These things above, of his presence, of relationship, of resting in him. These are the things above that we're to long to know him. We're long to grow in him, to long to know his ways. And that's wonderful and that's good. I want to follow up though with one further thing, because Paul, along with the other writers in the New Testament, not only experienced great hardship, but was very clear in terms of speaking of the growth in these things as God's people. And it's important that we understand that. So, I don't know whether I've got whether you can see that. This is Paul's second missionary journey. And so you see him starting off, and he's going through Derbe and Lystra, and it says he's going through, this is in Acts 16. Do I have a light? No. Oh, no, I better not touch this at all.
Might do, yeah.
Pretty well. It says that they were going through Phrygia. Don't forget, in those days, it would be very, very slow to come through all this terrain. And they're coming through, nothing's happening right now. And they're coming through Phrygian region. You see Phrygia? And the Galatian region in the middle there. And then they went to Mysia. And they tried to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus didn't permit them. Excuse me, this is the Apostle Paul. Oh, well, the Apostle Paul, he's special. That's what Paul would say. And that's what God says. Because no one is special of themselves. You don't have. God does not have special agents and others who are not. Every man and woman is special to God. And if we have the love of God, we look at the weakest, the neediest person and love them just as strong as we love anybody else. Sorry, that got me going. But God loves all men. I want to speak, and I'm glad we're talking about the Bible and of that. I want to speak about the Word of God, but let me say, it's not for a few. Everything that God's given, these pages were written by men, natural men, ordinary men, fishermen sometimes, ordinary men, ordinary blokes, men and women, because they were taken by the Spirit of God, and it's the same Spirit that interprets the life of Jesus in us. It's for all people to read. That's why Luther gave his life to bringing these scriptures out to all men. He said, they're lying to you in Rome. They're telling you, you can't get to God but through, here's again, another mediator. And it was through the clergy, through the Pope. It's not through any man, beloved. Jesus is the one who's come down to you and me and taken us up to him. We need to celebrate this. God's glory is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Paul says in this chapter. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sorry, I'm getting sidetracked. So they try and go into Mysia. They try and go into Restoration, and the Spirit of Jesus didn't permit them. So, first of all, they went and tried to go into Bithynia, and it says the Spirit of God didn't permit. The next verse, it says they tried somewhere else, and the Spirit of Jesus didn't permit. The same Spirit. But they're trying, and nothing's working. Ever had that? Hands up those who every time they pray, God, like a penny in the slot, and it just happens. I tell you what, sometimes in the early days, that does happen. Sometimes in the early days when you get saved, things just seem to happen. Don't get worried about somebody who's just come to the Lord and they preach to 5,000 people. Well, they possibly wouldn't, but they speak to 20 people and 10 get saved. Don't be surprised. Whoa, that brother's got something. Let's follow him. No, it's not the issue. All of us who've been in the faith many years will know completely different levels of fruitfulness. Because, and this is what I want to get to, Paul went from Mysia, then he went to Troas. At that point, he had a vision of a man saying, come over to Macedonia. What, all the way over there? Nothing's happening. What if we go over there and nothing else happens? And it said, concluding that God was calling us to Macedonia. In other words, they talked an awful lot about it. It wasn't, oh, I've seen the light! Macedonia, let's go! No, it wasn't that at all. It was desperate. And they travelled and travelled and travelled so much. And Paul says, look, I think I've got this vision. I think God's, well, let's go. So they went. And they arrived at Philippi. So they went through Neapolis and then they came to Philippi. And so they were there for some days. But what do you think the people with Paul were saying? You know, day after day, week after week, well, there's still nothing happening. You know, is God with us or what? And then suddenly, one day, they met Lydia. And Lydia and her household came to the Lord. Yay! Fruit to last! Praise God! This is wonderful! Oh, it's all going to be fine now. Positive thinking. You know, God is with us, God is for us, God is in us, come on. And then the next minute, Paul's preaching, and there's this woman with spirit of divination, and she kept on and on and on. In the end, he said, come out of her! And the spirit left her. And her bosses realized they'd lost their income, because they used to use her, she used to work for them. And through the spirit of divination, they used to earn a lot of money. Suddenly they realized, we've lost it all. So they dragged Paul, and they dragged him in the court, they stripped him, they beat him, and they put him into prison. Open wounds, bleeding, in there in chains. You think, well, all of this, at least Lydia and the household are saved. So what it says Paul and Silas prayed and praised. What does that mean? The only thing Paul knew, keep his eyes on the Lord. Lord, my eyes are on you. Help us, Lord. And we praise you that you are God. We praise you that you have lifted us up. We're in a higher place. We're not limited to what's happening. But Lord, this is awful. But Lord, we call out to you. So Paul prayed. And guess what? It got worse. An earthquake. Have you ever got into a place where things get really bad and then get worse? And then you pray, and it gets even worse again. Don't say hands up, but this is Paul. This is what life is like for Paul. And in the middle of the earthquake, what on earth? No, Lord, can it get any worse? And the jailer comes and says, what must I do to be saved? And he and his household get saved. Thanks be to God. And it's wonderful, it said he gets saved and he washes Paul's wounds, his open wounds, and then he gets baptized. Before he got baptized, he washed Paul down and said, let me care for you, brother. Wow, I haven't seen that before, but that's lovely. But the issue is this, God works in and through our weakness. I wish somebody had told me that in the early days. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. His power is perfected in weakness. You say, well, it's not a good message, brother. We don't want to hear about weakness in the middle. Let me just tell you, the weakness is the entrance to God's great power. When Paul was the most weak, he'd come through all of this and he was in despair and he prayed and an earthquake happened, but God used him. Why? Because through our weakness, God shines the light of his glory through us and we reach people. He didn't have to dust himself down and say, oh, sorry, I'm a preacher, I'm an apostle. Let me preach to you the word. He didn't have anything left. He was at his end. He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I want to say this, beloved, that as we go on in God, if you want to grow deeper and deeper and deeper in God, if you don't, then you'll have an easier life. Probably. But if you want to go deeper and deeper in God, you go deeper and deeper with a sense of the weakness of yourself, because you see more and more the power is not ourselves. There is a greater understanding within ourselves of it's not in me, but it is in you, in me. And Paul didn't let go when things got worse and then worse again. He kept his eyes on the Lord because the light of the glory in him will always shine. Beloved, the light of the glory of God will always shine in and out through you, wherever you are, even if you're in a place of great weakness now. Keep your eyes on the Lord, for he will bring you through to shine brighter and brighter and to bear fruit in this world of darkness. Amen? I want to finish there and say, for Paul, he's saying, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking Christ, to know him, to know the Father, to be like him. Let us long for him in this new year. Let us cry out. I spent quite a time thinking about just that word, heart cry. God puts a heart cry in us. Beloved, you won't grow in God by just mere techniques. Techniques and methods will not work ultimately. We might find a way of doing things. The Holy Spirit will help us to do things. And he will help us to do it a better way. But beloved, it comes from the heart cry. Let us be men and women of heart cry unto Jesus at the beginning of this year and say, God, we want more. God, we want more of you. Lord, you're a wonderful God. You have come down to us and you've taken us up with you. We want more of you. We want to know you more. We want to know your ways. We lay our lives down for you. We come, even in our weakness, we say, Lord, come and do new things amongst us. Father, we pray, Lord, we thank you for your heart toward us, that, Lord, your heart is full of plans and purposes for us this year, Lord. And we commit our lives, we commit that which we do, and the missions, not only missions among one another, but the missions in terms of our community here, regionally, nationally, and internationally. Lord, help us to grow and increase in influence for the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the influence of doing good in the society in which we live. Father, we thank you that you have called us into your glory. We thank you that we are seated with you in heavenly places. Father, help us to hunger and long for you more, that heart cry will grow stronger and stronger before you, and that you will transform us. Even through our weakness, you will transform us. And that, Lord, we will see your power perfected in these days. Father, be that light, even as you are, that shines in us through Christ by the Spirit of God. Come and shine strong and shine brighter through us to encourage and to bless not only God's people, but the nation that we live in. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.